Well, I didn't get a whole lot of heads up that I would be up here, but we'll do what we can do. Okay, and we're in Luke. And actually, we're scheduled to do Luke 9:21. But I think we're going to go backwards a little bit. I don't think I know. We're going to go back a little bit. And there's multiple reasons. Part of it was in reading over this, you know, and going back to get the full context and stuff, there was certain things that stuck out to me, and I wanted to spend some time going over, and things that we've already gone over. But I thought, you know, different viewpoint and facet, you know, might be nice and might bring joy. And also, for selfish reasons, I don't want to miss out on any Kevin's teaching. So I'll touch on that as little as I can. Let's go back to Luke 9, verse 10. Okay, and the apostles, when they had returned, remember he had sent them out two by two, you know, and they went and did a whole bunch of miraculous things in his name, told him all that they had done. They were pretty excited, you know, because they got to cast out demons and heal people and raise people from the dead. And I mean, that's pretty big stuff. I mean, we'd be busy talking about that too if we were doing all that stuff. Then he took them and went aside privately to a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And it should be noted here, I give glory to God for my chance to be in Israel back several years ago, going over. And Bethsaida actually is, you know, from the Hebrew, means house of fish. That might add something there. Peter and Andrew and Philip lived there in Bethsaida, which is on the very north-northwest side of Sea of Galilee. And that's where a lot of fishermen lived, you know, for obvious reasons. But when the multitude knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away that they may go to the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." Now, it's interesting, what was Jesus' predominant thing to do? Why did he begin speaking to the people? Preach the kingdom of God. And by the way, while he was at it, he healed all the people that needed healing and stuff, which is an amazing thing. But the primary thing was teaching the kingdom of God, because you know, with the infirmities that we have and the illnesses and stuff, how long does that last at the worst case? That lasts until we die, right? Which is not long. Okay, if we do die and we die carrying our sins, how long does the results of that last? Forever and ever, right? And as a result, if we don't carry our sins, the rewards last forever and ever. I'll go ahead and read. But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people." There were about 5,000 men. Now, 5,000 men, they had, at that time, often had big families, you know. Now, I don't know if all their families were present at that time, but if we figure it averaged out as a family of four, I mean, we're talking 20,000 people, you know, that were there. I mean, and the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how many people were there, but I think that's pretty reasonable for us to conclude, maybe on the conservative side, Then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. And it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowd say I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. Now this is an interesting thing. I mean, he's saying what the crowds, you know, were saying about him, you know, going forth and what they gleaned from that. Now, if we compare that, do we go to 9, just back up a little bit, chapter 9, verse 7. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard of all that was done by him, meaning Jesus. And he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. Now it's interesting, if you compare these two lists, I mean, they're almost word for word. I mean, the thing is, you know, that they were saying, is this John, you know, living again? I mean, and that would have been a case that John and Jesus were only a few, 6 months apart, you know, in age and stuff. So, I mean, that doesn't work from a reincarnation standpoint, but, you know, strange things can happen. That doesn't quite fit in. And some saying Elijah. Why would they say that perhaps it was Elijah? Because Elijah was to come before the Messiah, right? Proclaiming his way. And also, one of the prophets had risen again, and Jesus might have been the incarnation of one of the old prophets. It's interesting. What do they not say here? What is not a... That he was actually the Messiah. That he was who he claimed to be. I mean, but they didn't... They weren't saying that. So we can ascertain that the people were not saying that, and they weren't seeing him that way, even though they should have been looking for that. And then Jesus turned to Peter, and he said, but who do you say that I am? And that's an important question. That's a question that each of us gets to answer. I mean, that goes before us, maybe from people that witness to us, or maybe that we're familiar with the Word of God, or going forth, or maybe just blowing the breeze through the trees and stuff. I mean, that question comes up. Who do we say that Jesus is? I mean, and that is probably the most important question that we're going to be facing in our whole life, is our idea of who Jesus is. So let me ask you, who do people today say he is? Now, if you're like me, you've heard people say that, well, he was a good teacher, he was a prophet, he was a moral man. You've heard these things, I take it. But as C.S. Lewis points out in his book, Mere Christianity, he doesn't give that option. Jesus does not give us that option. He claimed to be God. He claimed many attributes that are only attributable to God. Therefore, the only option that one has, the only options, are that he is either a liar, he is lying about who he is, or he is a lunatic, thinking that he is something he is not, or he is who he claims to be, Lord of all. And those are the only options that we have going forward. Peter answered correctly when he said that Jesus was the Christ, the anointed, which means the anointed, which also means the Messiah, whether it's Greek or Hebrew. But his understanding was incomplete. And it's incomplete, but it's understandable to me, you know, in going over the things where Peter was coming from. Oftentimes, we see things through glasses holding our assumptions and stuff accordingly. To give you an example, one case, this is kind of embarrassing, but I was talking with Kevin, and we were going over, you know, the questions of, you know, sin nature and stuff that was going on. And I was saying, well, it says in Romans that we're born with original sin, you know, in Romans chapter 5. And we started discussing that, and Kevin said, no, it doesn't exactly say that, you know, and we got sidetracked on something else, you know, on a discussion that was there with another party. And so I had big questions on that because I was pretty certain of myself. And so I went and read that afterwards. And it actually says sin nature. We're born with a sin nature, not the original sin. And my question was I my thinking so clouded from my Catholic upbringing, you know, of original sin? And I just read it that way. You know, and I've read it, I don't know how many times I've read over that work. But the thing was that I had read it that way, and I was interpreting my doctrine based upon those assumptions, you know, that were there. And so Peter may have been doing the same thing, you know, kind of a thing of what he was taught. For instance, let's go to Isaiah 9:6. And this is a very famous common scripture that everybody knows, so we'll bring it to mind. I'll wait for the pages to stop turning. If you're like me and pages stick together, it gets kind of trying sometimes. Okay, Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Okay, that's great. We look at that and we think, okay, that is definitely Jesus, right? That is going there. Now, it's true. It actually is. But the thing is, the first little line there, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, is the first coming of Jesus. Everything after that is later. Jesus hasn't established his government. He hasn't instituted judgment and justice, as we all know, right, to this present time, especially over the last 2,000 years and stuff. And so, although it's all talking about Jesus, it is not necessarily talking about at that time, you know, all of those things, you know, and we can just do that together. There are 2,000 years between the first part of verse 6 and the rest. If you read it together, it sounds like he is going to set up his kingdom at that time. This is even more so if you are viewing it through the assuming glasses. There was much talk and hope about the promised Messiah setting up his kingdom soon and liberating the chosen people from Rome and all Gentiles. Daniel's prophecy that the Messiah would come 7 times 69 weeks of years after the proclamation to rebuild Jerusalem. the people of Israel were believing, a lot of the people, that his coming was imminent. Remember, Simeon's promise that he would see the Messiah before he died. You know, Simeon at the temple at that time. And he was there. The people weren't aware that there are sometimes separations in the Word of God. Okay, and unfortunately, the same is true probably of us at certain times. Okay, let's go to point this out. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Okay, verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all eyes of all were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth as they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Now it's interesting, and if you, so Jesus was quoting or was reading from Isaiah 61. Okay, and let's go to Isaiah 61. Okay, and this reads, Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." And it goes on and on as he builds up. But it's interesting, Jesus only read halfway into the second verse, or not even halfway into the second verse. Going forward, because he was not fulfilling that part from there on down. There was at least a 2,000-year gap, between the point where he stopped reading and he establishes his kingdom, which is actually what the rest of the chapter is dealing with there. Okay, and that happens a lot through the scriptures. You can be reading in a section, and well, especially in Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and stuff, he'll be reading through and giving, the tribulation of that time is going to come, Babylon's going to come and destroy them and stuff. And then he'll go right into, not skipping a verse, sometimes in the middle of a chapter, sometimes even in the middle of a verse, he'll go into the restoration of Israel and the promised Messiah that's coming and setting up his kingdom and stuff that's in there. And sometimes there's a huge gap in there. He also gives many prophecies where the prophecy has more than one application. The destruction of Jerusalem and stuff of the prophecy given about that, which was fulfilled by the Babylonians, but also filled in 70 AD by the Romans, and is going to almost happen again, at the return of the Lord. That Jerusalem is going to be surrounded and ransacked. Now, in going over that, the part where he leaves off, the next line is, "In the day of vengeance of our God." And I think we can all be very happy that that didn't take place at that time, that he did that, because if that were the case, we would all be lost. I mean, that would be the case there. And you should be thankful that that day of vengeance didn't come at that time. And the reason for that gap is his love for us. I mean, that we would be saved. As says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And that was valuable to us. Obviously, we had the opportunity to get to know him and to accept his free gift. You know, he calls out, Jesus called out that he was, in fact, the Messiah, and he was God, and he said that in many, many times, in many occasions, and going forward. One of those things that go is in Deuteronomy 15:19, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see his great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. That's a very important thing. Yeah, Jane. It is. Okay. So I must have said it wrong. Yeah. No, you heard. It is Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Okay. And actually, that is stated again and quoted in Acts 3, verse 17 to 26. And yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things. Whatever he says to you, it shall be that. Every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed. I mean, that's a big thing, you know, and the thing is that we listen to that prophet, and that prophet is Jesus, you know, going forward. I mean, he was more than a prophet, you know, in that. You know, a very good example to us is Martha and Mary. Mary was at the feet of Jesus looking for spiritual and eternal things. Okay, and going forward. Martha was focused on meeting the needs around her through serving others. Now, serving others is a very good thing, but seeking Jesus is the best thing. Jesus comes first, you know, in going forward. As the saying goes, the good things in life are the enemy to the best things in life. To Today, many teachers put the social gospel ahead of the true gospel. They don't put Jesus first. In Luke 9:11, it says that Jesus spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and secondly, he healed all those that needed healing. I mean, so he gave us the example of putting the eternal things, the spiritual things first, you know, and then, you know, doing the other things. I mean, we do a lot of things in our life that are good things, you know, and, but the thing is, we need to do the good things after we have first sought Jesus and his teaching and accordingly. Do we, like Mary, hunger for the word of Jesus? I'll have you go to this one. Luke 24 and verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus. Right, this is right after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. Which was, now, I've got to admit that I wish it didn't say that. I wish it said two of them and some time traveler from Port Orchard in the 21st century went back there and stuff. But I wasn't there. I wish I was. Anyways, we're traveling to Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. Okay, we're 7 miles, pretty good walk. You know, going forward. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went up with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive, and certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. And of course, as you remember, okay, as it came to pass, as they were breaking bread and eating, they suddenly realized that it was Jesus. In verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. So, I mean, one of the things, I mean, I would have loved to have been there to have heard of all those things that, you know, the Old Testament scriptures, you know, told of the Messiah, coming. I mean, even though he told them foolish, I am foolish, you know, so that doesn't bother me. I mean, going forward, that would have been a real education. And it's a, So it's important to us. Obviously, there's an awful lot of information, you know, as we go through the scriptures and stuff. We see all the things, the prophecies concerning Jesus and the things that he would do. I mean, there is the first three chapters of the Bible, you know, which deal with the, you know, God was with man. I mean, they were together as one, and then they fell away, and God put his redemptive plan into practice. I mean, it took several thousands of years in order for it to play out and stuff, because, and it's all our fault, you know, as human beings, because we're very stubborn. We think that we can, you know, by our good works and stuff, we can earn our position and stuff, and that doesn't work, you know, and it takes a while for us to come to that conclusion and realize that we are desperately flawed, and we need a Savior, and we have to look to one, and he's going to provide everything. You know, we have the situation of the covenant of God and Abraham, you know, where they split the sacrifice in two, and then Abraham fell asleep, and he had the vision of God walking. You know, he was fulfilling the covenant, both sides of the covenant. I mean, we're there. He was doing everything. Abraham was just sleeping. And the same, you know, with us. I mean, in our frailties and our sins, I mean, Jesus does everything for us. I mean, going through, and he pays a total price going forward. And, you know, it's interesting that it says there that their did their not burn within their hearts, you know, as they heard him speak and stuff of telling who he was and the scriptures revealing him. Do our hearts burn within us as we hear his voice speak to us through his word? First, we have to read and search his word. I long to be like Mary, at his feet, listening to everything that he has to say. I mean, looking forward to that. In Proverbs, we are told to seek wisdom and understanding. If only we could seek it continually and with fervor, you know, going forward. And that road was not paved. You know, that was basically just a goat trail. That's one of the things there when I was in Israel. We saw the road to Jericho. I mean, and I was really surprised. That area, the Judean mountains and wilderness, is just stunning. It's like nothing else I've ever seen anywhere else in the world. It's like you take Yakima, you know, which has got all the hills and stuff, and you squish it all together and stuff, and it's all rounded and such. And the path is the road to Jericho is only about 5 feet wide, you know, and it's just dirt, you know, going, and you definitely see how robbers and such could deal quite well on that road, because you can't see, you know, it's easy to hide, you know, accordingly for that time. You know, so, yeah, 14 miles round trip, part of it at night after they had already gone 7 miles, you know, and were disheartened on the first 7 miles and were excited on the round trip. Okay, we're going to, actually, if I call it at that point, then Kevin can take right up where he left off. And I won't miss anything. So that's good. Oh, Lord. Oh, God, we give you thanks, Lord, that we have your word that we can go to, Lord, and that we can gain insight and, you know, according to that. And we can get to know you more, and we can learn more about your character and who you are and what you have done, Lord. And, Lord, to build our faith accordingly. No, Lord, we just pray for your hand on all those gathered here. Oh, Lord, may we glorify you. May we go forward and bring glory to your kingdom, Lord, through our faith in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
see the Lord seated on the throne, exalted,
and the train
of his robe fills the temple with glory, and the whole earth is filled, and the whole earth is filled, and the whole earth is filled with his glory. See the Lord seated on the throne,
exalted,
and the train of his robe fills the temple with glory, and the whole earth is filled, and the whole earth is filled, and the whole earth is filled with his glory. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord.
Getting back up.
Down for?
Brian looked at me and I thought, oh, I'm forgetting something. Well, God bless you all for coming out tonight, and I'm glad to see all of you. I mean, it is a glory, and hopefully we'll see you on Sunday. So God bless you all. Go forward, and we'll see you later.